Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. The most popular Newsweek article of the last issue was the one on homosexual marriage, saying that the Bible really would support gay marriage. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Of course, Barack Obama has caused a stir by asking Pastor Rick Warren to do the invocation at his inauguration. And that's pretty funny because the uproar from homosexuals is that Rick Warren is against gay marriage, and Obama said he's against gay marriage, and so did John McCain. Of course, they both voted against the Federal Defense of Marriage Act. They both voted against that. John McCain, did you know that, voted against that. So that's interesting. The United Nations is divided over a gay rights declaration. A group of countries from Europe got together and they sponsored this homosexual rights initiative, and a group of rival nations got together and adopted a rival statement saying no. And that's largely Muslim countries and some Christian countries. And so we see that this issue of homosexuality is obviously at the core of the current culture war, and God made them male and female, Adam and Eve. And so we need to honor God and teach people homosexuality is wrong. CNN meteorologist just was on Lou Dobbs, and he said basically there's no man-made global warming. So we'll see. He's now the second CNN meteorologist to do that. Now that we had a snowstorm in Las Vegas, people are wondering, hey, what's going on with global warming? And the first CNN meteorologist who came out and said, you know, he spoke against global warming, it took all of 24 hours for him to issue an apology. Oh, it was a retraction or a correction? Well, I thought it was an apology. All right. And then we have George W. Bush here on Bob Enyart Live. We have been complaining for a long time that George W. Bush is a liberal. He's a socialist. He's a child killer. And we've been duped. So now what does he say? His marriage is in trouble. So he says to his wife, Laura, he says, Laura, I'm sorry I've had to do this, but I've abandoned the principles of our marriage in order to save our marriage. Huh? No, wait. I'm sorry. I got the story wrong. It's not about his marriage to Laura. It's about George W. Bush adopting socialism, violating the principles of freedom, the free market, in order to supposedly save the free market. Listen to this quote. Bush told CNN television, I want you to hear this quote. It's so illustrative. It illustrates the absurdity of the reasoning by a liberal. Here it is from George W. Bush.
You can't be the president that oversees the collapse of the auto industry in the U.S.
Well, I obviously have made a decision to make sure the economy doesn't collapse. I've abandoned free market principles to save the free market system.
Okay, you got that? George W. Bush says, and he says it as clearly as it could be said, and this is a socialist. This is socialism. You know where these principles of freedom come from? They come from God. God said, do not steal. That's why it's wrong for the government to take over industries. Socialism is the government's control of the means of production. And that's what the Bush administration, our Republican Treasury Secretary, that's what they want to do. They want to start running the auto industry. Socialism is wrong because it violates thou shalt not steal. Imagine saying to your wife, well, honey, I've abandoned the principles of our marriage in order to save our marriage. Would that make any sense? Does that make any sense in any context where you're talking about morality or right or wrong? Does God say, you know what, the world is in such a mess, I'm going to abandon the principles of righteousness in order to make things right? Of course not. I'd like to hear that quote again if we could. Let's hear George W. Bush on CNN.
options.
You can't be the president that oversees the collapse of the auto industry in the U.S.
Well, I obviously have made a decision to make sure the economy doesn't collapse. I've abandoned free market principles to save the free market system.
Laura, you know the stress from being the president has been really rough on us. And I hope you can understand, darling, that I just need to abandon the principles of our marriage in order to save our marriage. I mean, that sounds like Bill Clinton. That sounds like Bubba from Arabia. Bill Clinton finally released the list of everyone who's donated money to his library, $500 million, and that presents a challenge for the next Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, with all the countless millions of dollars coming from Saudi Arabia and OPEC states. And so now she's got to go there and not be biased because of the hundreds of millions of dollars they've given to her marriage. Or what marriage? It's the State of the Union address. Sorry, I'm getting confused. Okay, so George W. Bush, we conservative Christians should realize that we fought to elect, present company excluded. I wasn't in that battle, or I was warning Christians about that battle, that we fought to elect someone who would support homosexual unions, someone whose church accepted practicing homosexuals as members in good standing. Remember, George W. Bush is a United Methodist. He went to the Houston United Methodist Church, and I called the membership director of his church back when he first entered his name into the fray. I didn't know much about the president's son, who was the governor of Texas. I found out that he stacked the Texas courts with pro-choice judges, just like he's done with our federal courts. And I asked the membership director, could a practicing homosexual, be a member in good standing in your church? And she said, yes, of course. And remember, Hillary Clinton is a United Methodist. So George W. Bush is a United Methodist. In Washington, D.C., they go to Foundry United Methodist Church, which is a radically pro-homosexual, pro-abortion church. That's been in the Bush family. It's in their genes. So, and all the Bush women, of course, are pro-abortion, right? Pro-choice. And they're coy about it. They don't say it openly until a day after the election, like Laura Bush did 8 years ago. And we warned people that, look, the Bush women are all pro-aborts. They're all pro-aborts. Last night, Sean Hannity mentioned what a wonderful woman Laura Bush. Now, she's liberal, she's pro-homosexual, she's supports the killing of unborn children. And why would he say she's a wonderful woman? She raised two daughters who are pro-aborts. Why would he say she's a wonderful woman? Because she's Republican. That's not the definition of wonderful. Increasingly, it's the definition of hypocrite, but it's not the definition of wonderful. And so we've been duped. You know, I'm glad that No Greater Joy, the author of the book To Train Up a Child, Michael Pearl, wrote in his recent newsletter, goes out to tens of thousands of families. He said the last election was between bad and very bad. It was between bad and very bad. And pretty quickly, just like the Christians dropped their supposed defense of Bob Dole, they're going to drop their supposed defense of John McCain and go back to National Right to Life's, back to their assessment of John McCain. Before the election, they had done a report on John McCain, and they concluded, in fact, they titled their report on him, John McCain is a Threat to the Pro-Life Movement. So he went, while his actual position changed further to a pro-choice position, they changed their assessment of him from being a threat to the pro-life movement to being 100% pro-life. How's that? How's that for a scam? So we're scammed. Now, Newsweek last week had an issue, Our Mutual Joy by Lisa Miller, and this article was not only about homosexual marriage, and of course, liberals, those who reject that God has revealed morality to us through his word, they are typically pro-homosexual and pro-homosexual rights, pro-homosexual marriage, and so on and so on. And we're somewhat used to that in the cultural divide, in the clash of cultures. But Lisa Miller went beyond that. She's a longtime editor with Newsweek. And she wrote a story, and it's not exactly a news story. It's her own opinion, and it's stating in very confrontational ways that, in fact, the Bible would support homosexual marriage, and there's nothing in the Bible that should imply to us that the God of the Bible would be against homosexual marriage. And there's generally a discrediting of anything the Bible says about marriage. Not anything, but generally. And so this article, according to the current issue of Newsweek magazine, this article was their number one most popular of the last edition in their popularity index. God and Gay Marriage is ranked number one of the top 10. And they indicate that more than 40,000 readers responded to their December 15th cover story, The Religious Case for Gay Marriage, Our Mutual Joy, it's called. And, of course, Christians are outraged because, like I indicated, not only is there an embracing of something that we know that is very destructive, but also there is the argument that Scripture really would not oppose homosexual marriage, and those who wrote Scripture, if anything, they would approve of it because it's a loving commitment between two men. And so this is all, of course, expected, but still Christians are outraged. Taking God's word and twisting it is something we've seen from the beginning. Remember, Lucifer talked to Eve, and when God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, remember there were two trees in the midst of the garden, and God told Adam and Eve they could eat of every tree, but there was one tree they could not eat from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You recall that. And so Lucifer tried to tempt Eve. The Bible says way back in Genesis, Moses wrote the book of Genesis, Jesus Christ confirmed that Satan was cunning. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And it turns out that they got confused. You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So, by the way, what's with that, with Eve adding that phrase, we shall not touch it? God didn't say don't touch it. Well, Paul picks up on this in the letter to the Colossians, and he writes this. He said that it might look like it's helpful if you invent laws and you put a law around the law. It might look like there's some religious value in it, but there's no value against the indulgence of the flesh when you invent rules to try to keep you righteous. He said, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He wrote to the Colossians, those who lived in Colossae, in what we call today Turkey. Paul wrote to them and said, God gave us a law, and people think by adding to the law, they'll be more righteous. So God said to Eve, do not taste of this tree. Don't taste of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. So Eve, in speaking with the serpent, she added a law around that law. She said, do not touch it. And the thinking could be, well, if I don't touch it, certainly then I won't eat it. You know how the Jews would take a law, like God said, the maximum lashes is 40 lashes. And they would pass their own law, and they'd say 39. 40 save one. So 39 lashes is the most. And you'd say, well, why do you make that law? And they would say, so that we don't break God's law. We make our own law. We put a law around the law. And God demonstrated to us. He gave one law to Adam and Eve, and they violated it. Then through Moses, he gave 10 laws, the Ten Commandments, and they violated those practically upon receiving them. And so then God gave hundreds of laws in the greater Mosaic law. He gave hundreds of laws, and they what? Those hundreds of laws helped them keep the 10? No. No, the law was added so that the guilt might abound. The Apostle Paul teaches this in the book of Romans. The more laws that we add, the more we give passion to our evil desire, because the more things become the forbidden fruit. So this here article by Lisa Miller, I'll go through a couple of the particulars. It's interesting. She says in the article, and I think it's a bit tricky what she does. Of course, you know, she obviously has everything fact-checked. This is Newsweek. Millions of people read this stuff. And she says this. She says that basically the Bible never condemns lesbianism, that is, sex between women. Well, she doesn't come right out and say it. She leads her readers to believe that because she quotes from the Anchor Bible Dictionary. And in doing so, the Anchor Bible Dictionary was wrong in what they reported. And in her research, it's clear she could figure this out. But they write that nowhere in the Bible do its authors refer to lesbianism, to sex between women. And of course, that's not true, right? The New Testament clearly condemns lesbianism in, for example, Romans chapter 1. Now, Lisa Miller did not assert this on her own. She didn't assert this on her own. She quoted the Anchor Bible Dictionary. And she knew that Romans 1:26 speaks of women having sex with other women. She knew that. I mean, this is the topic of her article. She researched it very carefully. And so, you know, the Anchor Bible Dictionary, they've got thousands of entries. And whoever wrote the entry on homosexuality overlooked this passage that plays a significant part of Lisa Miller's article. And let me read this to you. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians who were in Rome. In chapter 1, he writes, for this reason, that is for those who reject God as their creator, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. All right? For even their women, the Greek word there is for female. Even their females, even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So I think it shows bias, right? It shows bias that Lisa Miller, and I remember the liberals going nuts about George W. Bush, because when our CIA and the Pentagon started having some doubts about whether Saddam Hussein had, you know, special equipment, rods for development of nuclear weapons, what Bush did and what he had Colin Powell do, the Secretary of State, was when he got to that point in their litany of charges that Saddam Hussein had weapons of mass destruction, he said, And British intelligence thinks that Saddam Hussein was buying these rods for a nuclear weapons program. And do you notice that trick? Instead of saying, now our own intelligence now rejects this, they quoted someone that they believed was wrong. They knew it was wrong. So Lisa Miller takes the gloves off in this article. She's fighting, and she is, much of this is in her own voice and her own conclusions, her own research. So she could have said this on her own, but I think it's an example of bias. And then also, Lisa doesn't seem to realize that the New Testament has a standard for monogamy, right? And it'd be interesting to ask her about the New Testament standard against polygamy and for monogamy. Now, we here at Bob and Yurt Live, we've talked about polygamy over the years. We've talked about polygamy over the years. In fact, I had a debate with Leland Freeborn, who was in the LA Times this past week. He's a Mormon polygamist. Well, a fringe Mormon polygamist. And he and I debated polygamy and right from the Bible. And he's trying to argue that God would want us to be polygamous because that's what he is. And he thinks the Bible says that, although the Mormon Bible, which includes all kinds of peculiar things, like that the American Indians are Jewish, which they're not. Even genetics shows that. And I had the opportunity to debate him. And after reading Lisa Miller's article, you would think that he would really have an easy job. Leland Freeborn, the polygamist, quoted in the LA Times just this past week. And it was fascinating to debate him on polygamy. And I hope you'll come to our website, kgov.com, and check out that debate between me and Leland Freeborn. Okay, now, we've been talking about the article on homosexual marriage, the Bible and gay marriage, Our Mutual Joy, by Lisa Miller in Newsweek, and very popular. They rated their number one most popular article from the last issue, and more than 40,000 emails and letters coming in, although they say most of them a result of the American Family Association. But I want to welcome Lisa Miller. Lisa, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Thank you so much. I'm happy to be here.
Lisa, I'm a conservative Christian, been on the air, 50,000-watt station for 17 years, 5 days a week. And I also pastor a Bible church, Denver Bible Church. And so you could surmise that I'm strongly in disagreement with your article. But I'd like to ask you about something you report, and ask you if maybe it's not evidence of your own bias. I think you know from your research, Lisa, that the Bible condemns lesbianism in the New Testament, yet you quote the Anchor Bible Dictionary, leading readers to believe that, quote, nowhere in the Bible do its authors refer to sex between women. What do you think of that?
Well, I think that's true. Nothing is written in the Bible about sex.
About sex between women?
No.
Well, Lisa, I know in your preparation you carefully went through Romans chapter 1, Paul's section, and he states in Romans 1, verse 26, and I'm using a New King James. It's the same in the King James and most all translations in any language for that matter. I studied the New Testament Greek for some years. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men. So certainly verse 26 says women exchanged the natural use, and likewise men exchanged the natural use of the woman, and they committed this vile passion, men with men. So that's traditionally been considered a clear reference to lesbianism in that it's condemned in the New Testament. Would you agree with that?
Well, I'm just going by what the Anchor Bible, Study Bible says, and also what other scholars I've spoken to say. So, I am not a Bible scholar, and I don't speak Hebrew, I don't speak Greek. I study this stuff very thoroughly, and this was the conclusion that I came to based on the scholars that I spoke to.
Okay. If you have a chance in the future to comment, if that comes up, maybe you consider Romans 1:26. Lisa, in your preparation, did you come across any New Testament standard against polygamy and for monogamy? Because, of course, the Old Testament is replete with God's people and even heroes of the faith practicing polygamy.
Right. Well, the scholars I spoke to said that in the first century when Jesus lived, polygamy was a norm, and that what both Jesus and Paul preached was specifically not to get divorced.
Right. They
didn't talk about how many women you could marry.
How many wives, how many women you could marry.
Right.
But they did say
that once you were married, what you shouldn't do is get divorced. And they were both very strong on that.
Okay.
And as you well know, half Americans are divorced, and Christians make up, the American people. So divorce is as much of a problem in the Christian world as it is.
That's true.
In the secular world.
That's true. Lisa, I'd like to give you two examples of what I think is a standard against polygamy and for monogamy in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, he uses the phrase the husband of one wife. And it's in a list of qualifications. He says, don't be a drunkard, don't be violent, don't be greedy, be the husband of one wife. And these are qualifications, what it means to be a leader. And what's interesting about the list is it's not like a dad or a mom, it's okay for them to be a drunkard or violent or a murderer, and only a pastor should not be those things. There's only one standard of goodness, only one. And in that standard, twice in the New Testament, and again, I'm with the New King James, King James, I can tell you what the Greek says, Paul gives in this list, you should be the husband of one wife. Now, this is a list of leaders. But the point is that leaders and kids and everybody should not be violent, shouldn't be a drunkard, shouldn't be greedy. And those who are married, you should be the husband of one wife. Did you consider that?
Because I find it really interesting that in a lot of the lists of that Paul has of wickedness, adulterers, thieves, drunks, murderers, that all of those people in America can get married. So I'm not sure what that list does for us.
Well, because in
American culture today, I'm really not.
All right, because homosexuality, God, remember Jesus, that was my second point for monogamy. Jesus said, as it was at the beginning, God made them male and female, and what God joins together, let not man put asunder, that idea. And so because God made us male and female, I mean, it'd be really weird if evolution were true and you had just men. You know, how would that work? And then you have women. But anyway, God made us male and female, and he instituted marriage. That's why it's wrong. You could be a criminal, you pay your debt to society, you repent, and then you get married. Then you have kids.
The scholars I've spoken to emphatically say nothing in the first century when the Bible was written. And here we may also have a disagreement. I am with the biblical scholars who believe that the Bible was written by people over thousands of years, starting, before the birth of Christ and ending after.
In other words, that it wasn't inspired by God.
Well, that it is inspirational and that it's divinely inspired, but it is not inerrant. It did not come down fully formed by God.
Do you believe there is a personal God who inspired the writers to write what they did?
Probably.
All right. Okay, probably. So go ahead. You were going to say
this. The Bible is also history. I mean, and I think
it is history. Yes.
Yeah, and
so you were saying the scholars said in the first century.
Oh, that nothing like what we call homosexual love, committed homosexual relationships over a long term, that contribute to social and family stability, that are good for society. That nothing like that. That existed in the first century, and that when the Bible refers to gay sex, they're not talking about what I know as the committed gay couples in my life.
Okay, and that goes right to the point you made when you said, what is it that the opponents of gay marriage are upset about? What is it really? What are they exercised about? And you say, well, homosexuality, of course, and that's true. Lisa Miller, you're right. At least I wish you were more right than you are, because I see people like James Dobson and so many Christian leaders, I see them on a moral slide. You know, it used to be they were against any sex outside of marriage and that it was a crime. Now they've completely accepted the decriminalization of adultery, all forms of fornication. They used to be against homosexuality. Then they were against homosexual adoption. Now they're not even against the decriminalization of homosexuality. They say, I've got quotes from so many of the leading Christians who say it's their right. Whatever they want to do in private is their right. So they've come a long way toward your position. Right now, they happen to be still opposing homosexual marriage. But if we continue on this slide, eventually the only thing they'll be against is, I think, homosexual dental care. I think everything else will be okay.
One of the things I find most interesting about this whole issue is that if you look at young white, if you look at white evangelical Christians as a group, you find that there's a big generational split in the among young people, people under 30, and older people, people sort of over 50, and that people who are over 50 really oppose gay marriage strongly as they ever did. But people who are under 30 are much more inclined to be accepting of it. And the young evangelicals that I've talked to, and I've talked to a lot of them, say that really as Christians, what they want to do is do Jesus' work in the world. And what that means is feeding the poor, is clothing the cold, is helping the sick, is helping people learn how to read, is helping get clean water in Africa, is helping, with the AIDS crisis, and that this aversion to allowing two people who are of the same sex to have the same kind of relationship that men and women have is just, it's old school. It's over. And I think that ultimately, they're going to be the new generation. They're going to be the voices of the new evangelicals.
Lisa, I think you're exactly right. That is exactly what's happening. I'll use Dr. Dobson as an example. And I love Dr. Dobson. My wife and I have read his books. We've raised seven boys, and we recently read Raising Boys, and 20 years ago, Dare to Discipline. But so I think you're right. There's a moral slide among Christians. I don't know if you notice it, but even among Christian leaders, like I said, just a few years ago, they were, as far as Texas, Lawrence v. Texas, Dr. Dobson, Focus on the Family, Jay Sekulow, the whole bunch of them, they wanted to uphold laws criminalizing homosexuality. But today, the same leaders say that homosexuality should be legal. They're just against gay marriage.
In Leviticus, it says you should kill gay people. You should kill homosexuals. Stone them.
Well, let me ask you two things about that. First of all, because you're right, it should be the opposition to gay marriage should only be at the level of opposition to homosexuality. If you don't have that, then you might as well give up. Why don't we allow, I've thought a lot about this question, Lisa. I want to see what you think. Why don't we allow men in the girls' volleyball locker room in high school? Why don't we allow men? I mean, we should be open-minded, right? Progressive. Why do we not allow men in the girls' locker room?
No, it's not a productive path.
Because men...
We're talking about people who love each other. Yeah. We're talking about two adult people who want to contribute to society as, grown-up contributing members of society. We're not talking about grown-up men in children's locker rooms.
Lisa, you wrote in your article, that what is this really all about? It's about an aversion to homosexuality. So I want to suggest to you that as society accepts homosexuality, then we blur so many lines that even to have a man in a boy's locker room is then similar to having a man in a woman's locker room. Like, we don't allow men in the girls' locker room.
Right.
Because, go ahead.
I've heard this slippery, this is what's called the slippery slope argument. I've heard the slippery slope argument in a lot of different ways. But what I would say is that getting married is both a civil right and a sacred right, and that two mature adults who want to be, before God contributing members of society and create a family, if that's what they want to do, should be able to do that. And right. I also believe that, you know, no church will be forced to marry gay people. Like, that's not going to happen in the world. So this is only
Lisa, come on. Christians are being sued for not taking pictures of homosexual weddings. I mean,
this is not about photographers. This is about ministers.
Well, I know, but that assurance,
it
doesn't comfort me, that assurance of yours.
Well, you know.
Hey, Lisa, can I ask you a last question?
Sure.
I know you had a limited amount of time. I believe, and it comes from a biblical perspective, that the most fundamental basic of humanity is our gender. You know, boys play with boy toys, typically, girls with girl dolls and all. And the gender of our children is inborn. It's intrinsic. It's nature. And many people are arguing that, no, it's not nature, it's nurture. It's really society telling these kids whether they're boys or girls. That gets to the heart of this issue. Do you have a thought on that?
Well, what I would say in response to that is that the fundamental message of the Bible, especially the New Testament, is a message of love and of inclusiveness and of reaching out to people who are on the margins, of reaching out to people who are unlike you, of getting everybody on under the tent. And I think that was what Jesus was talking about.
So you wouldn't disagree with me then that being a boy or a girl is nature. They're born that way.
You know, I'm not here to talk about homosexuality.
You don't want to talk about the fundamental issues involved in being a homosexual, what that means. You just want to talk about how we should treat homosexuals.
I want to talk about what the Bible says about marriage.
Lisa, how should we know the healthy and right way to treat them if we're afraid to talk about what they are?
Because the Bible talks about love, and the Bible talks about reaching out to everybody.
It also talks about perversion and it also talks about perversion, right? Jesus blasted people for sexual immorality and perversion.
And divorce.
And divorce. Amen. That's absolutely right. And kids' hearts are torn out of them because we have widespread sexual immorality, and a majority of marriages end in divorce. When people suffer, it's because people disobey God. That's why we all suffer. You know, since we have decriminalized homosexuality, how many people have suffered tortured deaths in all the Western countries? In America, hundreds of thousands of people have suffered tortured deaths. And even in America, when homosexuality was a capital crime, it was a capital crime, like in Virginia, when Thomas Jefferson was the governor of Virginia, there were not tens of thousands of homosexuals suffering tortured deaths. Lisa, I think because we're rejecting that God made us male and female, we're sentencing people who don't know better to a life of misery and destruction.
I think conventions change, and I think that the conventions about marriage have changed so much since the Bible was written that it's unrecognizable. It would be unrecognizable to the people who lived in biblical times, and that the Bible has to adjust to accommodate the new world. And the Bible's truths and its wisdom and its inspiration are big enough to do that.
All right, Lisa Miller, thank you for joining us on Bob Inyart Live.
Thank you.
Okay, that was Lisa Miller, of course, who wrote last week's cover story in Newsweek called Our Mutual Joy, the Bible in Gay Marriage. Why wouldn't Lisa Miller answer that question, why do we not allow a man in a women's locker room? Because there's only one answer, and it's obvious. Because men are physically attracted to women. And so a man with a teenage girl, we don't allow it because it's wrong. So if men are physically attracted to men, then by the same exact standard, you couldn't allow them in a boys' locker room. Homosexuality is simply not workable. But Lisa Miller, reporter for Newsweek, editor, she won't answer that question. She doesn't want to talk about what it is, homosexuality. Do you notice a pattern, a trend developing here? Remember Ilana Goldman? One of the 8 women to watch in Washington, D.C., she didn't want to talk about what a fetus is. I said, Ilana, what's a fetus? She won't talk about it. Is it alive? Is it living? Is it alive? She won't talk about it. And I said, Alana, isn't it true that before you decide what you can do with it, you have to decide what it is? Same thing with Lisa Miller. Lisa wants to say, here's how we should treat homosexuality, but she won't talk about what it is. The attraction of a man for another man. So, Lisa, what is it that a man is attracted to a man? How do we deal with that in a boy's locker room, for example? I refuse to answer that question. So she's willing to tell us what you can do with one, a homosexual, but not what it is. How do you know what you can do with one if you don't know what it is? And when Lisa asserts that the Bible is big enough to accept, you know, that's the same argument that pornographers use or pedophiles use or anyone promoting perversion or polygamists for that matter. Polygamists, you should be big enough and tolerant enough to accept and then fill in the blank something destructive. Lisa knew exactly. She knew about Romans 1:26. She knew it was there. That's why she quoted the Anchor Bible Dictionary to intentionally mislead her readers. Her bias came through. The Bible does condemn lesbianism in the book of Romans, where, as Lisa Miller put this in her article, quote, nowhere in the Bible do its authors refer to sex between women. That's not true. Jesus said in Matthew 19:4 that God made them male and female. At the beginning, God made them male and female. And so that is the standard. That is the standard. So Lisa Miller, I'm glad she said that she believes that there's a personal God who inspired the Bible. I'm glad she said that. That would be a shock to millions who read her article. But pray for her. And Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, what a great school. And our website is kgov.com.